chapter 8, picking up where we left off last time, verse 34. Mark tells us in his superb gospel, he says, "And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me in my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father and with the holy angels with him.'" And as he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 1 of chapter 9, "there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." There's no doubt about it. As we've been going, Jesus' very nature has been one that is loving, gracious, and forgiving. Mark yourself. Mark the Bible. That will never change with Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we come to a very demanding portion of Scripture, which in some ways will separate the disciple from the person who says they're a Christian. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is now saying, "You guys, you 12, and you people," he says. He gathers them all together. It's a message for everyone. "Will you walk with me now to the point of death? I set my sights on Jerusalem. Will you come with me?" Jesus is saying, "Will you walk in my footsteps? Will you take the path that I'm walking?" And you and I this morning so glibly say, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord." Yet do we count the cost? Do we really understand what is meant here and what is meant in our lives today? And my heart burns this morning because the possibility of you folding your arms and tuning me out, and it can cost you your eternal, eternal benefit. These are very serious words. Jesus, you can feel as you've been coming through Mark's gospel, he's changing now his purpose, his direction in his teaching to those that will follow him. He speaks of this way, and no doubt as the Jew, and maybe you this morning, "How can these things be?" Peter might say, "How can these things be? How can the Messiah go and die? This is ludicrous." And God is asking you this morning to join yourself to a Christ who has died. It's a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior that demands all of your heart. And so, as we get in this, we need to understand, and then we'll jump in here in a moment, I promise, that God's gospel is one that is eternal. Jesus has the eternal picture in mind. We have the short picture in mind. Come on, when we pray, "Oh Lord," and we get in these little bless me clubs, you know. "Lord, bless my dog and bless my job and bless," and that's fine. And you should always pray for your needs. That's fine and that's scriptural. But I am guilty of praying a prayer that you're guilty of praying, and I don't usually always think about what I'm praying when I say it, and that is, "Lord, make me more like Jesus." You ever pray that prayer? "Lord, I want to be more like you." And I've been convicted these last 4 days preparing for this, because am I really counting the cost in that request? "Oh, Jesus, make me like you. I want to walk on water." You know? "I want to be caught up into the clouds. Boy, the way the economy is, I'd like to be able to feed 5,000 with just a command." That's not all there is. There's shame in being a Christian. There's reproach. Last Sunday night, God bless so mightily, so many of you were there as we were baptizing many people in the bay. And the people, as you were looking towards me, and I had my back to the ocean, I could see the people standing on the cliff, and they were listening to our gospel. And you could see some people a little nervous. "Jeez, I can't believe he's talking like this out in front of everybody. Doesn't he know we're in Corona del Mar, for crying out loud?" And you could almost see it, you know, it's, "Jack, can you keep it down a little bit?" And I don't know, man. I've been a fool for lesser things. You know? And I just want to belt it out. Besides, I was practicing for Russia next week. Jesus tells us to count the cost. People follow strange things. We don't look on the eternal. We look on the short side. I don't know about you, but I saw the news this week about the Venice ducks. Have you seen that one? The Venice Beach ducks. And they're eradicating the ducks because they're all polluted. They're little sinner ducks, I guess. They're dying. They're poisoned. And they're going to kill all these ducks because they are passing on a disease to some 200,000 migratory birds. And did you see the people chained to the street and poles saying, if you take this duck's life, you'll have to take mine. People weeping on news. They're crying. They're going to kill the ducks. Hey, now look, I love ducks. Don't save, please. Save your animal rights letters. I love animals. I love them. But we get so short-sighted, not long-term sighted. We need to look beyond. We need to count the cost. Everybody wants to save the ducks. It's safer to be a duck than it is to be an unborn baby these days. My goodness, you kill an eagle, you get a $5,000 fine, and you go to jail for 10 years. And God forbid if you should harm the spotted owl. We're all mixed up. It's amazing to me. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Everybody's paranoid about death. Don't kill the duck. I saw a bumper sticker that says, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Paranoid about death. We're all messed up. And Jesus tells us to count the cost. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, Joel tells us, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. God will bring you and is bringing you today into the valley of decision where you must this day, listen to me, this is a radical statement. You must today make a decision for Jesus Christ, and you will. Every one of you in the hearing of this message will choose to either reject Christ or to receive Him. A decision will be made this morning. That's a heavy thought. And so why don't we look at what the Lord has for us here. In verses 34 and 35, we see the surrender to the cross for the Christian, for the true disciple. He tells us there, and when He had called the people and the disciples unto Himself, or also He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. There's four parts to this commitment. You must first have the desire. Do you want Jesus Christ this morning? Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus says, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. And the third part would be to take up his cross. It's just not a denial. It's an active then taking up of the cross and to follow Him. Jesus is asking us to die to our self-life. And we hear a lot today about protect yourself, love yourself, think of self. I was at Albertsons the other day and there's a magazine called Self. I thought, well, isn't that great? Self, everything's self. And yet Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself. But it's interesting that we need to be very careful about surrendering to the cross. Just what is it that we're doing? When we come to Jesus Christ, are we willing this morning to believe every word that is written in the Bible? To take it to our heart and say, yes, Lord? If you're not willing, and if I'm not willing this morning to say, yes, Jesus Christ, all that You have in Your book, I want in my life, then we're not a disciple. We're playing a little sideshow Christianity over here on the fringe. And it's very convicting. But it is the death to self. It is not self-denial. It is the denial of self. Very important. Totally different things. The denial of self is from God. It's Godward. It's man's position with God. Lord, I am going to deny the affections and the lust and the desires of my old man, my flesh, nature. It's not self-denial. It's not going without Twinkies for a month. That's self-denial. It's not self-denial is when you try to cover up things. Oh no, you can't come to the gospel like that. You can't come to salvation like that. You can't come to Christ with self-denial. It must be the denial of self. And right now, in my heart, I can feel it, and you can feel it. There's that uncomfortable sensation of, what does that mean? Just, what do I have to give up? Jesus is asking us this morning to deny. The word in the Greek, if you're taking notes, and I know every Bible student's taking notes this morning, the word in the Greek means to disown or to abstain from self. Isn't that interesting? It comes from the root word in the Greek, apo, apo, and it means to depart from, to leave, or to get away from a self-focused view. Jesus is saying, stop being self-focused. And that runs absolutely against our society right now. Totally against it. We are of the Epicurean age. Pleasure seekers. Man, when we go to Baskin-Robbins, we don't order the diet stuff. You can stay home for that, for crying out loud. You go and you just put it on, a little bit of that. More of those, come on, and it's like an orchestra. More, more, wham, and here's your Sunday, and you got to take it home in a wheelbarrow, you know? Me, mine. Oh, it's nice and rich and tasty. We want all the pleasures. But yet the pleasure that Christ is asking us to deny is the pleasure of being accepted in the sight of men. He's saying, take up your cross, put yourself down, let me live in your place and carry the cross. And the cross will be, as we'll see, a commitment to Christ where there's shame and people will mock you for being a red-hot Christian. I had a family come in this week to my office and they're almost in tears. Read this note. And I read this note and my heart began to leap inside, because those around them had seen their decision for Christ and their changed lives, and they couldn't handle it. They'd become very salty. And the family began to bless them because they're committed to Christ. And we need to be willing to take the rap, to take the heat. And if you're a disciple this morning and you're following Jesus Christ, it's okay to take the heat. It's well worth it. You see, right now, you shrink back and you shy away from taking the ridicule and the mockery from your boss or maybe a wife or a husband because you're not sure about the cross. You're not sure about what it all means. You're not sure about your own salvation, perhaps. Jesus Christ has saved you to the uttermost. He went to the cross, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, not heaving back the shame, but taking the shame for you. And the more you see yourself there, you can surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible tells us there, "And they that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its affections and its lusts." That's Galatians 5:24. That is disowning yourself. That is abstaining from self. And then the next word we see in that verse is the word take up. In the Greek, it's A-I-R-O, Iro, and it means to bear the weight or to carry the load or to be under the demand. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think right now is that kind of, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't sound too Christian to me. That's because we've spent too much time in the lollipop parts. He's now coming over to the cross side of things, and He's saying to the Christian, we've got to go for it. We've got to obey Him. Does that change our salvation? No. The message is to those who want to be saved or to those who are saved. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you're going to die. You're going to disown yourself. You're going to come after me. And then He says there that we are to follow Him, that we're to be His followers. He said that we are to follow Him. And that word is a very fantastic word in the Greek. It's, I don't even know if I can say it, mimetes. And it's where we get the word to be a mime. Isn't that interesting? To be a mime. It means to be an imitator or a copier or to walk in the shadow of another. Jesus is saying, I want you to walk in my shadow. Isn't that amazing? Well, you see, we can throw ourselves under the shadow of Peter to get a healing. Remember that in the book of Acts? As the shadow of Peter would walk by, people were getting healed. That's amazing. But see, Jesus says, I want you to walk in my shadow. And it's a shadow that leads to death. You must deny yourself. And we shrink back from that. But you see, He separates the spiritual boys from the spiritual girls. No slam on the gender. It's a time of separation, time of commitment. It's a heavy thought. But a lot of Christians are not following in the shadow. It's kind of like Peter Pan. You've seen Peter Pan chasing the shadow around the room? A lot of Christians are like that, trying to maybe get near the shadow, but they can't get it quite on. But they won't walk in the shadow. We need to be walking in the shadow of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us our life. Stephen knew about this in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when Stephen was delivering the lengthiest sermon recorded in all of the Bible. It's probably the most wonderful. It's amazing. And the Pharisees were all standing around, including Saul, that became Paul, the apostle later on. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen does this great sermon. Everything's going great. They're just like saying, "Praise the Lord, what a message. Oh boy, go for it. Amen. Stephen, preach it, brother." And Stephen gets to verse 51, and the whole crowd shuts up and picks up rocks. And Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your ears and in your hearts." Oh, by the way, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in all your hearts. He's saying, he's talking. All of a sudden, that smile goes off the face. Holy cow, this guy's serious. And Stephen went on to say, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Because they wouldn't commit to him in this full surrender. And then he goes down in verse 35 and he says, "For whoever desires to save his life." And by the way, the construction means it's your choice. You want Christ this morning? Whoever you are who want now to say, "Yes, Jesus, I've heard the gospel. I want to cash in my life for your life." Yes, it's your choice. Whoever desires to save his life. The word in the Greek means to hoard it up. Whoever decides to hoard up his life, not surrendering to the cross, but hoarding up his life unto himself, will lose it. He'll lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake," Jesus says in the Gospels, "will save it." This is amazing. In verse 35, the word means really to give up. It means to give God the ownership. And this must have shocked the people standing nearby, because as I got into the culture of the times and studying for this, you know what this meant? It meant literally this, that to be a convert to Jesus Christ in this moment was to expect immediate death. It meant that you would not be able to say, "Caesar's Lord." Everybody said, "Caesar's Lord." Everybody had to say, "Caesar is Lord." Jesus was saying, if you are trying to hoard up your life and protect it by saying, "Caesar is Lord," you're going to lose it. Jesus is saying, "I want you to right now, for now and forever, to stand here with me now." Jesus would be saying to all of the multitude and say, "Jesus is Lord. God is Lord. Denounce Caesar and follow me." And the crowd must have been dead silent. I'm sure. Can you imagine if I would have come up here this morning? "Hi, we're glad you're all here today. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. By the way, we'd ask you to take up your electric chair and shock yourself. Or why don't you go out back here? We have guillotines lined up. As you come forward, those that have brought you will wait. We have guillotines out back." That's exactly what he meant. But you see, we want people to come forward, but we won't talk about the death part. And yet Jesus is preaching to the people. "Jesus, what are you doing? It's not going to work. How are you going to build a kingdom, Jesus, with this kind of a message?" Because in this room, as it was in that crowd, there are some who will see the worth of the gospel and the eternalness of it, and they'll commit themselves to Christ once and for all. And they won't play Christian, but they'll be one. And so verse 35 talks about God ownership. And it's interesting to me because the whole world mentality, you know, when you and I were in school, it says finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Remember that? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. "Oh, I lost it." "Yeah, but I found it." "You're the loser." "I found it, so I get to keep it." In Jesus' kingdom, it's upside down from the ways of the world. The losers are the keepers. The keepers are the weepers. Keepers, you know. The keepers. "Oh, I want to keep my life. I don't want to be committed." And that stems from not knowing God. We attest that we know Him with our lips, but when God says, "I want you to be committed to me, absolutely committed," what do? We do what the world does so often and what the world is doing today. The world is so afraid of itself. And it's like a cat chasing its tail. It can't take its eyes off of itself because it's in love with itself, trying to preserve its life. But it doesn't like what it sees. So what does the world do? It does the things that you and I used to do. I'll buy a bigger car, a shinier one, and I'll drive it. And I'll get a bigger ring. And I'll get a bigger house. And I'll just save more money. If I just had this investment portfolio looking in such a way, I would be fine. And the world goes around and around. And some Christians are caught up now. And they're going around and around. Because, you see, the cross isn't important. Because we can't see past our nose, so we need to pat ourselves with things. And we have forgotten about the cross. We're not surrendered to the cross. We need to be very careful. The license plate frame that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," that's not true. You'll never find that in Mark's gospel. But you'll find it in John or Bob's gospel or Karen's gospel or whoever's gospel. No, it's he who dies with the most toys dies. And if Jesus Christ isn't your foundation, you ain't got nothing. It's costly for you to be a Christian. And I think personally that the 1990s are going to be a time of great shaking in the church, the true church. I don't think it's going to be like it has been by the time we come to the 90s or the end. And then we come to verses 36 and verses 37. The most liberating, now you won't think so, but hang on. I think the most liberating portions of Scripture, if you digest them, that you'll ever experience in your Christian walk. And I'm not saying this just mere words. I can't tell you how dear verses 36 and 37 are my heart. And so in this second portion, it's really to be identified in the cross. To be identified in the cross. And I was shocked and I was convicted this week as I was reading some writings by Martin Luther, the great Puritan reformer. And I began to read as he understood God and as he understood Mark's gospel, I realized I don't understand it at all. This man had such a grip on true conversion that if we held his book up or laid his book out to read, nobody would want to read it because it seems so foreign to us and it's convicting me. Because I need to know God more and I need to be identified in the cross more. Are you having trouble this morning with self-worship? And I don't care what it is. What if it's alcohol? What if it's the hunger and the lust for position and for power in your job? Are you struggling? Is that a pull on your life? What about pornography? Is that pulling on your life and in your heart? Is it pulling you? What about the pursuits that we have in our hearts that are secret, that are hidden? Do they pull us? Are they beckoning us? You want freedom once and for all? You need to identify yourself in the cross, to be identified in the cross of Christ. I would love to lock the doors this morning, shut them all down, turn off the lights, and just spend the next 2 months, if we have to, in here, on our knees, seeking the place where we come to the cross and release ourselves totally. But it takes time to do that. And sadly, many people don't have the time. They don't make the time. But this is so liberating for me because we need to identify ourselves in the crosses. Look in the cross. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is an absolute shock. He's asking us to be identified in the cross, trying to find meaning in our lives. Proverbs 11, verse 4 tells us, "Riches have no profit in the day of judgment, but righteousness will deliver you from death." That's Proverbs 11, 4. And then again in Proverbs 23, verse 5, Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "Will you set your eyes upon that which is nothing? For wealth and riches certainly make themselves to have wings, and they fly away." A lot of people are trusting Why? Trying to find meaning. Because they have no identity. And they need to be identified in the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, and you need to pick up your cross and follow me. It's interesting in verse 37, this word for exchange, his soul. The word means to lose control of absolutely. To lose all possible recovery of your life back. And by the way, that word soul is the word psyche. The man's heart, the man's reasoning. There's a chance that when you reject Christ over and over again, you won't come to Jesus. Or you run the risk of having your mind given over. Isn't that heavy? And see, right now we sit here and we go, man, I don't know, man, this is heavy stuff. I don't know if I want to do this. I'll come to Christ tomorrow, maybe next week. You run the risk of having your mind snagged and taken away and losing your soul ultimately. And there's nothing that you can give, even if you possess, Jesus said, the whole world. Now, immediately when I read that, I thought of Donald Trump. What a messed up. I feel so sorry for Donald Trump. You ever see him on the news? His life is miserable. He's got his own, 747 decked out. And his life's miserable. He's got a 12,000 square foot apartment in New York. And he's bored with life. He's miserable. And you and I back here, I mean, we have nothing. And we're going, oh, if I only had that. No, the Bible says if you were to gain the entire world and have all of its wealth, there's nothing you could give in the end to buy your life back. You see, God's going to look at the person that's going to try to do that. I had a guy tell me 13 years ago, I was working, and I said, he was mocking God, and he said, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's ridiculous. I don't think there's any problem with looking, he said. And I said, you know, you're in trouble. And this particular man said, you know what, I go to confession. And I pay, if need be. And he was mocking repentance. He was mocking turning your heart to God. And so this guy's going to get up in front of God and say, How much will it be? What do you want? And God's going to say, hey, pal, we use gold for asphalt around here. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto every man to die and then the judgment. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. That was invented in 600 and something A.D. to generate revenue for the church. You can buy your indulgence. That's not in the Scripture. You can't give anything in exchange for your soul. And so what's the fix to all this? Here it is, to be identified in the cross. Listen, get your pen ready because we're going to go through these quick, but they'll change your life. My lifetime verse, my most precious verse in my life is Galatians 2:20. That's where you start. Disciple this morning, Christian this morning. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me through death, that I might live unto him. That's the key. Are you willing this morning to take that verse and to be identified with that verse and say, I will follow Christ. Yes, I'll give up my life and I'll have him live his life through me. That's what Paul means when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. All of my desires, all of my wants, all of my cares, all of my protection, all of my desires to look good before men. Jesus says, let's crucify that and I'll give you my life. And you might be saying, like you should be saying this morning, I can't do that. That's impossible. I want to, but I can't. And you see, that's the wonderful paradox of Christianity. To find eternal life, you must die now. To live forever, you've got to be willing to die now. To be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to become a nothing now. There are kingdoms in conflict. And Jesus says, you want riches in heaven? Then in your heart, be poor now. Don't own anything. Just receive it from Him as on loan and praise Him for all the things you have. And that's how you'll be rich, because you'll be laying up your treasures in heaven. That's crucifixion of self, the old man. Tonight we might go home and, I think I'll have a beer. Listen, if you're crucified with Christ, you'll scrutinize your own life. The Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And you're not going to do anything that's going to offend Jesus Christ by offending some of those around. You'll walk upright, and there's freedom in that. There's liberty in the cross. But Satan whispers in your ear this morning, as he's been in my ear, saying, easy now, whoa. You got to make it a little palatable now. You know, they got to swallow this a little bit, so put some candy on it. And he wants us privately, always, to be thinking about protection, about ourselves. What are they going to think? And yes, I have thought what you're going to think about this message this morning. But you see, I'm a man under orders. I have a boss, and he's mighty big. And I'd rather be rejected this morning and accepted in heaven than to have God's frown and to have your pat on the back, you know? These are not pleasant things, but they're life-giving things. And then the other thing is, in Galatians 5:24, we quoted it earlier, those who are Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh and its affections and its lust. Galatians 5:24. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified. The old man, all of your old desires, has been crucified when you came to faith in Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should serve not sin, the Bible says. And then Romans 7:17. I think Romans 7 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Listen to what Paul says. To those of you who have accepted Christ and are walking after Him and your heart burns to be more like Jesus, you're a disciple. To you, Romans 7:17 applies, and to nobody else. Paul says there, now, then it is no more I who sins, but it is the old nature within me that sins. The whole key to understanding this walk of discipleship is not becoming perfect. Listen to me. Is not becoming perfect. You'll never be able to do that. But walking and loving with the Lord and knowing Him and understanding what He's saying here this morning, to the point where that part that pulls on you to do wrong, Paul says, that thing that I don't want to do, I wind up doing it. You ever have that struggle inside? Oh, I want to do this thing, but you wind up doing the bad thing instead, and you hate it. Paul says to you, it is no longer you who sins, but the sin that dwells within you, the old nature. And it's crucified, and you've got to reckon it. The word is a mathematical term. You've got to reckon yourself dead. If a filthy thought comes into your mind, reckon it dead. Don't beat yourself over the back and say, I'm a bad Christian. I do that all the time, and it's wrong. I do something bad. Oh, man, God's going to strike me dead. See, that's the thought that goes on in my head, and that is absolutely wrong. If you love Christ, you're going to walk after Him, and His grace will be covering you and providing for you all along the way. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But let me tell you something. It only abounds to those who hate their sin. Are you with me? Are you counting the cost of this? You can't say, I'm a Christian and I've got this little affair off to the side. You will not have forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes when there's repentance. And repentance only comes when you realize that this sin is keeping you from God and that you've offended a holy God. And to the person that walks before the Lord God in this commitment to Him, God just says, grace, grace. And you wake up in the morning and there's mercy and grace just smeared all over your life. You got it all over your face when you wake up. because you want to follow Him. And there's freedom in that. Why? Because you're identified in the cross. We need to go to the cross. We need to hold the cross and embrace it to our bosom, to our chest, and love it, knowing that that blood-stained cross has set us free forever, that sin no longer has dominion over us. This is so important. This will revolutionize your Christian experience once and for all. And Paul was so enraptured with this thought that in Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain." Ah, you see? We are already dead who follow Christ. The sin has no control over us anymore. Yes, it knocks on our door. But we choose to open or close the door, don't we? Every time, now that you're a believer. Hey, you want to go do this? Sin comes and says, "You want to go do that? How about this? Hey, by the way, when's the last time you..." And as a Christian, that knocking never stops, you see. But we now, through the Spirit of God in our lives, have the power to open or close that door. That is awesome. And I love it. Tomorrow, today, any sin I commit today or tomorrow will be because I choose to. But you see, it is the old man warring against the new man. To those of us who have crucified the desires of the flesh. And then finally, in this 2 Corinthians 1:9, absolute victory, Paul the Apostle says, "But we have had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in our flesh." We could spend a month, as you probably gathered by now, on that one verse. I'm not going to trust in the flesh. In our lives as Christians, people, we wake up this morning, we wake up tomorrow morning with a drive in our heart to be just like Jesus. That's what we have in us. And we flop and fail and stumble all along through the course of the day. And the victory is this, that we have no confidence in our flesh. Oh, we try, and we try harder than anyone else. But you see, it's not the trying harder that saves us. We try harder because we love them so much. We just want to bless them. It has nothing to do with earning His favor. He loves you so much, He can't take His eyes off of you, and that will never change. The fact of the matter is, we serve Him because we love Him. Because we're committed. And if He says, "Go to Russia, spend $2,000, go and sleep in bunks and eat bread and cheese for 2 weeks and have to purify your water, and even then it smells so bad you can hardly stomach it going down. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel." What do you do? Lord, send somebody. Lord, bless those missionaries. And God might say, like He did with Jeremiah or with Isaiah chapter 6, "Lord, here I am, send me." Woe unto me, Jeremiah says, if I preach not the gospel, or Paul. And so we get up and we go, "God, I'm ready." I don't know if I'm ready within my flesh, Lord, within myself, but I know that You can make me ready. Jesus, I know I don't feel forgiven, but I know that You have said I'm forgiven. And if You've said it, that settles it. So where do You want me to go? That is so revolutionary to your walk and to your life, you'll never be the same. There's total freedom. And then finally, verse 38, He says there, "For whoever is ashamed of me in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation." Now, the adulterous generation is not a generation that's committed over to sexual gratification, even though that's the time we live in. It means spiritual adultery. Worshiping at the altar of Mercedes, or worshiping at the altar of Volkswagen. I had to throw that in because I have one. Health, wealth, and prosperity. We've got to give it up. and worship Him alone. Not to be adulterous. But He says, whosoever is ashamed, and this word in the Greek means to be red-faced. To be red-faced. Now, it's not talking about being an idiot and looking like a fool. There's always those around, and they're Christians, but man, they're like out of control. And it's just kind of like, it's just, this guy's crazy, or this guy's off the wall, or she's just, that's not what he's talking about, taking up the cross and walking with Christ, and people mocking you for your faith, mocking you for what you believe, and oh, Bible, you old fogey, you, when are you going to wake up? And they mock you and your God. To be able to stand and not be red-faced at that is what Jesus is talking about. Can you take a licking and keep on ticking kind of a thing, you know? And we're going to a country that for 71 years at least, you mention you're a Christian on the streets and it'd cost you Siberia or a bullet. People not ashamed. Richard Wurmbrandt, tortured for 14 years, his body bearing the scars in the Russian prison camps because he would not denounce Christ. And so many of us this morning think, well, that's radical. But are you willing to commit your life like he did to Christ? Because the day may come in America. Are you willing? Doesn't have to take a movement of the government or anything like that. It could take a lunatic coming through here with a machine gun. Right now. Ushers, lock the doors. Denounce Christ. Or else I'm going to gun you down, you know. What are you going to do? Everybody wants Christ on this side. Those who want their life on that side. Everybody look around at each other for a little bit and then kind of mosey on over and, oh, did you call me over here? I thought you called me. You know, no. I want Christ. I want Christ. And so finally, it's the obedience, or to be obedient by the cross. It's the cross that gives us the strength that as we are dead to ourselves, we'll have His power within us. That as we are weak, He is strong. And He says to us that He will be ashamed of those also who will be ashamed, who are ashamed of Him now. At the coming of His kingdom. I got a shirt the other day, a precious shirt as a gift. And it says, when I grow up, I want to be like Jesus. And with this message and with that shirt this week, I've been reading that and I'm looking at it totally different. Do I really want to be like Jesus when I grow up? Holy Spirit's been asking me that question all week. Jesus wraps this up by saying, assuredly I say to you, verse 1 of chapter 9, that there are those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. And we'll get into that next week, and it's going to be an awesome time of what Jesus is referring to next week about heaven. But you see, He is so good. The Lord wraps it up by saying, death, sacrifice, commitment, the cross, and by the way, heaven. Oh, man, when I came to the end of the study, I went, yes! Heaven! There's heaven awaiting us! And we need to remember that. We need to keep focused on that. I'm reminded of the great Italian leader, Garibaldi, who said, I offer you, as he pointed to his troops. Listen to this. Talk about commitment. Garibaldi said, I offer you neither payment nor any glory. What I do offer you is hunger, sweat, tears, forced marches, battles, and possibly certain death to all of you who love their country more in heart than in words alone. And all the men stood up and followed Garibaldi off to battle. And what is it this morning that you're willing to die for? What is it this morning that you are dying for.